Well, this morning, as we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you're using your pew Bible, you can find this on page 1257. And this is 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. As we begin, I'll read through verse 12. Hear now the word of God. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Yesterday, we decided, according to the Ballard Locks schedule, the coho salmon this time of year are traveling through the salmon ladder. And for those of you who don't know what the Ballard Locks are, there's an area in Seattle where the water from Puget Sound is going between that and Lake Union. And there's a series of locks for boats to go through, and they have to be lowered down to the one level or raised up to the other level, depending on which direction they're going. And in those locks, in order for the salmon of this area to make their pilgrimage back home to lay their eggs, there's a salmon ladder where they can jump from pool to pool, and they built this nice little area where you can watch the salmon swim by in the glass and see them go on their merry way. Well, in that whole area, before you go underground, there's these fascinating and wonderful artistic representations of waves of water coming out of the concrete. And if you're friends of us on Facebook, you can see a picture that Alicia posted of her kids hanging on them. But they're well done and well constructed and well made. And they're a form of art. They're sculpture that we see. And as we consider art like that, as we walk around various parts of Seattle and we can see various artistic structures, or we can go to museums and see paintings, and we can look at this artwork, one of the things that I'm reminded of is how Paul elsewhere reminds us that we are God's handiwork, that we are the clay. He is the potter. And yes, that is used as far as in that day and age. You know, potters were making vessels for various uses in daily life. But there's also the artistic aspect of that. And a potter being able to mold a vessel as they see fit, according to their design, according to their will. I don't know who the artist was that made those representations of waves, but they did a great job. And it was their purpose, it was their will that we see the end result of, and the precision and the beauty of it. Well, in these verses here this morning, really at the core of them is this will of God for his people. The will of God for his people as one who is building us up, who is molding us into the image of Christ. And Paul says very plainly to the Thessalonians, for this is the will of God in verse 3, your sanctification. So the theme we'll be looking at this morning is that since God has willed our sanctification, let us pursue it with confidence. The fact that our God has willed our sanctification, that the holy creator of heaven and earth, the almighty God, who is most high over all things, has willed this for us, should be the foundation from which, and that motivation with which we pursue it all the more. If God has willed this, is there truly anything that can stop it? Anything, ultimately, that can come between God and his desired purpose? So this morning we'll be looking at this theme. Since God has willed our sanctification, let us pursue it with confidence. So first of all, looking at that verse, in the first part of 3a, but also in verse 7 of chapter 4, we see the will of God is our sanctification. Now, as I mentioned before already, this is the will of God. And oftentimes we see events in the natural world, as has happened in the past couple of weeks with hurricanes coming and the destructive nature of things, but we also see other things happening throughout the world, and we can wonder, what is God doing? What is the will of God? Well, in Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses makes clear that there are secret things that belong to God. He doesn't tell us everything that he's doing. But the revealed things are for us. What he has revealed is for us to know and to understand and to grab hold of. The promises that he has made that, yes, things like massive weather systems coming through and the destruction that they leave, we don't understand these things, but we know that as God has revealed clearly that he is good, we know that he is good. He's not an evil, vindictive God laying waste to various areas of the world simply for the pleasure of it. Or maybe there's a disease or a condition that we have been diagnosed with or are battling that we may not understand. What are you doing, the Lord? He may not tell us in this lifetime why. But we can hold fast to what he has revealed again, that he is good and that he loves his people. People wonder, what is the will of God? And God doesn't tell us everything about his will, but we can hold on to in confidence with what he does show us. And Paul here reveals to us an aspect of the will of God. It is God's will that we be sanctified. It is God's will that we be sanctified. Now, another way you could translate that word is your holiness. That this is the will of God, your holiness. Another way to think of sanctification is our growth and our progress in holiness. Verse 7 echoes this, that we are called not to impurity, but in holiness. God has called us to holiness. Now, in the book of Romans, as Paul is making his arguments, now, if he ended that letter with chapter 5, one of the things that we would be left with is like, well, I guess, you know, we're all under the grace of God. We can do whatever we want. It's great. And in chapter 6, he anticipates that response to what he is saying. And so he opens chapter 6 saying, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so the grace may increase? And he has that emphatic, no, absolutely not. For how can we who are joined to Christ continue in sin? We will grow in our hatred of it and our repulsion of it as God continues his work in us. You see, Paul argues in Romans chapter 6 that the freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to do whatever we would want, as some may think. It is freedom from sin. It is freedom to live as God would have us live. No longer as slaves to sin, but slaves of righteousness. And as we consider a call to holiness, the work of God in our life, we need to remind ourselves, what does it mean to be holy? What does God mean when he says that his will for us is our sanctification? His will for us is our holiness. What does he mean by that? What does he mean that we are to be holy? At its most basic meaning, it simply means to be set apart. Something that is different. God is holy. He is unique. He is set apart from his creation in every aspect of his being. And we, as his people, are called to be distinct. We're called to be separate. We, by his grace, have been set apart from the world. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so when we consider the holiness and our sanctification to which we are called, brothers and sisters, to be different than the world around us. We're called to be different than the world around us. We're to be different in how we conduct ourselves, in how we live. The people with which we run around in our various circles, they should wonder, why doesn't this person swear like I do? Or maybe, why doesn't this person listen to certain music that I really like? Or watch certain TV shows that I really enjoy? Or make crass jokes that I like to make? There's something strange, there's something unique, different about this individual. The lives that we have been called to as members of the household of God, and this can be something that is scary as we think about it, because we all like to blend in. We all like to belong. But it's a matter of a question of, where will we belong? Will we belong in the household of faith, or will the world look at us and say, yes, this person belongs to us? Our lives, brothers and sisters, and what we are called to as followers of Jesus Christ is to be lives lived in holiness. God has called us to holiness, willing our sanctification. And this is to be a mark of the believer, someone who is set apart, someone who is separate, someone who is different than the world around them. Now, the second point that we'll be looking at is, through his servants, God exhorts us to pursue holiness. So we've looked at, God has willed our sanctification. He's called us to holiness. But what is our part in sanctification? What is our part in pursuing this holiness? Well, in verses 1 to 2, and then the last part of 6 to verse 8, we read the following. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. And then in the last portion of verse 6, we read, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What Paul is telling us in verse 8 is that he understands his place in history. That the word that he is giving them, the word that he is instructing them in, the instruction that he has given the Thessalonians, that are not just his words, are not just his opinion. And we see that emphasized back in verse 2, that this instruction was through the Lord Jesus. That this is Jesus teaching and instructing his church, his bride, through his servants. We're reminded of what the Apostle Paul says to his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16. And for all Scripture is inspired by God, or all Scripture is God-breathed. Every word of God, and from Genesis to Revelation, every word in the Bible, this whole book, is breathed by God. It is given to us for instruction, for building us up, for training in righteousness. And so when we think about what is our part in this pursuit of sanctification, what is our part in this pursuit of holiness, it's basically listening to what God's servants have said throughout the ages. Because what God's servants, the prophets and the apostles, and God speaking through them have said to us are God's very words, the living and active word of God. We're commanded as we pursue sanctification, as we pursue holiness, is to follow the word of God. And we can look back on the Exodus and see how this works. You know, the Exodus, as I've mentioned before, is that great picture and type of our salvation. And as God powerfully redeemed his people out of slavery to Egypt, he brings them to Sinai and he meets with them and he gives them the law. He gives them his moral code. And so that shows us exactly how the law of God fits in our own life. You know, it wasn't that God gave the people of old the law and then said, okay, use this to get free of Egypt. It's no, I have grabbed you powerfully out of darkness and have brought you into my presence. Here is how you live as my people. And so in the same way, God, in a more powerful display of his redemption and salvation, has redeemed us through the work of Jesus Christ. Has not only broken the bonds of a earthly ruler, but he's broken the bonds of the prince and the power of the air, of the evil one himself who has enslaved us in sin. Jesus has freed us. And so as we, as his people, were to look at his word and to find how do I now live in this life? Listening to God's servants as they instruct us in how to live in a way that pleases him. This is how we grow in holiness. This is our part in how we pursue holiness, is following the living word of God. God has shown us through his servants how to pursue holiness, how to pursue our sanctification. That brings us then to our third point. Therefore, let us pursue sanctification with confidence. Now, as Paul speaks in these verses, he focuses on one particular sin that is especially destructive. He says in verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And then the following few verses relate to that command, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, as we consider sexual immorality, we can define it very simply. It is any sexual behavior outside the bonds of marriage. Whether it's before marriage, or bringing in affairs to marriage, or between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, and all the other hosts of ways that it can be changed and corrupted. Sexual immorality is a broad term. It simply means anything outside the bonds of marriage. God has given us marriage as a gift. And one of those gifts is that we can have a way to enjoy one another as husband and wife. But outside of that boundary, God says, no, It is not to be done. But the word here that is translated as sexual immorality is the Greek word that we get the word porn from. Pornography is one of the greatest evils in our world. It does nothing but destroy. It does nothing but corrupt. It is one of the greatest spiritual dangers throughout the world. I want to speak especially today to the young people of our congregation. You've heard me say some words and you may be thinking, I wonder what some of those means. Some of you may already know. That's between you and your parents. You're growing up in a day and age to where information is at your fingertips. You're being taught in your schools that if you want to know about the Revolutionary War, let's just go to Google and ask Google about the Revolutionary War. I beg you and implore you, don't go to Google to find out anything related to sexual immorality and what these words mean. And some of you may be wondering, why am I talking about this in a group of mixed genders and mixed ages? The fact is, the studies show, our young people are being introduced to porn by the age of 8. 8 years old. And it's simply because they hear these words. They hear it in our culture. They hear it from friends. And as you listen to it and you hear these words, your first impulse, well, I'm kind of nervous about asking mom and dad about this or someone that I trust, so I'll just see what Google has to say. And it opens a terrifying world. So young people, I implore you, if you have questions about any of these words that you even read in Scripture as you're reading your Bibles, do not go to Google for answers. It may be an awkward conversation that you have to have with your parents. But I can assure you that your parents will be rejoicing with joy. That yes, this is an awkward conversation, but I am so thankful you came to me. But we also know from studies currently that although pornography is something that especially affects men more than women, studies show that women are quickly catching up. And so not only the men of this congregation, but the women of this congregation. This is a great danger. It is a great evil. And we must not take it lightly. We must hate it with the utmost hatred and organize our steps so diligently that we stay away and we avoid this danger. But as I said, Paul here is mentioning one sin. It's a very grievous sin. And some of the people, when they consider the issue of sexual immorality, we think, well, that's not really hurting a whole lot of people. Well, Paul addresses this in verse 6. He says in verse 6 that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Sexual immorality is not an isolated sin. It is destructive, and it affects many people. And God calls us not to transgress or wrong our brothers and sisters in these things. And then he makes it abundantly clear, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. You know, from time to time, we hear about the human trafficking trade. Human trafficking, where young people are kidnapped off the streets and used in a way that is unholy and ungodly. This is a part of this sin. And we can know that God is an avenger of these things. And he will have his vengeance. But at its core, this sin deals with self-control. And it really shows us what all sin is a matter of self-control. We are called to holiness. We're called to be different than our culture. It's not just this sin that we're to seek to avoid and to put to death in our lives, but all sins. And the issue is the self-control that we need. And what God teaches us in his word is that this self-control is not something that we possess in and of ourselves, regardless of the sin. This self-control is a fruit of his Holy Spirit. And so Paul says here to the Thessalonians, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He's reminding us of the wonderful promises that God gives us. He's giving the Thessalonians some serious instruction, and he's giving us through this letter some serious instruction. We can be left thinking, how can I overcome, not specifically this sin, but any sin in my life? It at times seems overwhelming and ensnaring. These instances, we need to remember the wonderful promises that God has given us, that he has given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit will produce fruit in us. But we also need to remember the wonderful promise of verse 3 that this whole section is centered around, is that our pursuit of holiness, our pursuit of sanctification, is a part of the will of God for the lives of his people. And as we looked at briefly last week, when we pray according to the will of God, as the Apostle John reminds us in his first letter, then we can have confidence that we will receive exactly what we ask for. So let us with confidence go before God and entreat him and plead with him, pray to him, that his will that we be sanctified be evident in our lives. And that he would give us that strength and that confidence that we need to pursue this call to holiness. In closing, Leviticus 19:2 says, God to his people, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. We can look at that and we can think, well, that's a command that I need to strive for this, I need to do, and it is. But there's also another way we could look at that. God is saying to his people, you will be holy. You will be holy. You are my people. I am holy. I am at work within you. I have decreed and willed this in your life. It is not a matter of if you will be holy. You, my people, will be holy. Let us rest on that promise. Let us rest on that comfort, knowing that we are not in this war, in this fight alone, but it's God who is at work within us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So let us pursue our sanctification with confidence and boldness. Amen. Our gracious and almighty Heavenly Father, we praise you. We praise you, Lord, for your promises. We praise you that you are a faithful God who keeps his word, and that you have told us that we will be holy, for you are holy. And you have told us that it is your desire, it is your decree, it is your will for your people that we be holy. Lord, as you work in us this great work of sanctification, may we not fight against you. But may we, Lord, emboldened and encouraged and strengthened, the truth that you are the one who accomplishes these things, may we, Father, much hold to you all the more. May we see the fruit of your work as we pursue holiness in this life. Keep us, Father, unstained from the world. I especially, Lord, pray for our young people and the various temptations that they face and the ease with which they have access to it. We beg you, Father, to protect them, to watch over them, and to direct their steps away from such things. But, Father, if they should stumble and fall, may they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have a God who loves them regardless. And they have parents whose love will never fade. May you, Father, encourage us all in our pursuit of holiness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.